don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer life is just rubbish. One of the ways that I recognize the fact that it's rubbish is that my prayers are often motivated by need. So, for example, I might have a sermon dumped on me, and then all of a sudden I need to think, right, I should be praying about this, and I need to pray. Whereas perhaps that wouldn't have been my first response. Or maybe you've lost something, and you do all sorts of things to try and find it, and then you stop, and you think, maybe I should pray about this. How regularly are our prayers just driven by our needs? Or do we just think of praying because we need something? Well, of course, it's okay to call out to God in our need. We should come to God with our prayers for things that we need. But that shouldn't be all our prayer life is based on. I don't know if you know of this this prayer model that goes ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Supplication is another word for requests. Well, that's a model of prayer to help us to remember that we should be praising God, that we should be thanking God, that we should be confessing our sins, not just coming with our laundry list, a shopping list of requests for God in prayer. Well, we're in Psalm 103 today, and Psalm 103 is a psalm of pure praise. It is a request-free zone, if you want to think about it in those terms. And it points us to God's grace, and His grace in giving us what we don't deserve and keeping from us what we do deserve, sparing us from what we do deserve. What we don't deserve is mercy and forgiveness. What we do deserve is judgment and death. But this psalm of pure praise points us to God's grace. We're going to read it together. We're going to read it right the way through, Psalm 103. Help folks out if they're struggling to find it, but it's roughly in the middle of the Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Psalm 103, this is a psalm of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives you all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to keep His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. This is God's word. So this morning, as we go through this psalm, a bit of a structure for you, we're going to be asking ourselves three questions. We're going to be thinking, what do we praise? We're going to be thinking, how do we praise? And within that, thinking about the personal benefits that the Lord's given us, the benefits for the whole church, the corporate benefits, we could call it, and the kind of cosmic sense of cosmic praise, the whole universe praising the Lord God. And throughout this morning, we're going to be asking ourselves the question, how do we praise? So three questions. What do we praise? Why do we praise? And how do we praise? And if we start right at the very beginning of the psalm, we see that there's four commands there. Four commands. But notice who David is commanding. Who is David commanding here? He's commanding himself. Do you ever speak to yourself? I know for a fact that I'm in a church full of people that speak to themselves. I'm one of them. I'll be sitting in the office, start singing CBB's songs. Matthew's there. Of course, I catch myself doing it. I'm like, oh, shut up, Mike. Get on with my work. You know, we speak to ourselves all the time. Maybe it's a sign of insanity, but when we're talking about this, when we're talking about speaking God's words, speaking God's truth into our hearts, reminding us of that truth, that's a great thing, is it not? That's biblical sanity. And here we see David commanding himself, saying, come on, remember to praise God. Remember to praise God. David's reminding himself to do that. What do we mean by praise? Well, praise is very much to do with worship. I don't know who it was. I think it was Andy Prime a couple of weeks back. He was talking about worship as being connected with worth. What do you give worth to in your life? It's our worth-ship. We all give worth to different things. It might be our cars. It might be women and relationships. It might be work. It could be family. This time of year, something that a lot of us give worth to is our holidays or vacations. Going from one holiday to the next and just looking for that next rest. Well, there's nothing wrong necessarily with any of these things, but the problem is when we give these things more worth than the Lord, who is the creator of these things. That's idolatry. That's taking something and putting it in God's place and giving it worship and giving it praise. And God's people throughout the Old Testament were guilty of this sin in particular, idolatry. We are guilty of this sin in particular. And this psalm reminds us this morning that we are to give worth to God. We're to worship Him. We're to praise Him. But notice that this isn't a superficial, kind of surface deep praise. This is all my soul. This is all my being. Every part of me to the very core. He's saying, remember to praise God with your whole being. It's very easy, isn't it, just to show up to church on a Sunday morning, sing some songs, some great songs of praise, but be totally disengaged from what the words are actually saying, the meaning, having no effect in our hearts. It's very easy to turn up and praise the Lord, oh my lips, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus speaks of a group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees, and he condemns them. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's so easy to do, to show up, sing the songs, play church, but for that to be totally separate from the way that we're living our lives. It's easy to praise God with our hands. I like to work hard, and a lot of the time I get so caught up in my work that I'm forgetting to praise the Lord. I'm forgetting why I'm working. It's so easy to praise God, oh my hands. But that's not what David's saying here. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. What is it we're worshiping and praising today? What is it that's taking God's rightful place in our lives? What is it that stops us from remembering to praise God, as we're encouraged to do in this psalm? Is it our sin? Could be. Could be that we're worshiping something in God's place. Something has too great an importance in our lives. We need to re-evaluate our priorities. That's idolatry. Could be simply forgetfulness. Maybe we just lack the discipline that we need on a daily basis to remember to praise God. And this psalm's saying, remember, come on, remember to praise God with my whole life. We need to remember to praise God with our whole being every single day. But why do we need to do this? Why do we need to remember to praise God? Well, let's have a look, see what God's done. And in the psalm, David lists a whole host of different benefits. Said at the beginning, he talks through some of the personal benefits from his own point of view. He talks through some of the corporate benefits of being part of God's people. And he expands that out even further to the whole of creation. And David lists these benefits here. So let's think about some of the personal ones, verses 3 to 5, if you're looking on. Many of us here are entitled to welfare benefits. This is financial support from the government. And that might be the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of benefits. But when we think of the benefits of God, it's certainly not about what we're entitled to. This is where God's grace comes in, this big theme in the psalm. It's not about entitlement. It's what God has given us that we don't deserve, what he's kept from us, spared us from, that we do. So verse 3 says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems you from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you know that phrase, count your blessings? I think it used to be like a children's chorus. I certainly sang it at Charlotte Chapel back in the day. Count your blessings. Basically, list all the things that God's given you, the good things in your life. And here we see David. He's counting his blessings, isn't he? And by far, the greatest blessing in David's life is the blessing of sins forgiven. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you should be able to add your amen to that. The greatest blessing in our lives is that blessing of knowing our sins are forgiven. And let's not forget that this was David. This was a guy in the Bible who's known not only as a man after God's own heart, but he's also known for his great moral failures. If you don't remember the story or don't know the story, David's the king of Israel. He is supposed to be at war. He's about 40 years old. He's in his palace, though, and he's up on the roof, and he catches sight of this beautiful woman, and he wants her, and he takes her into his house. He sleeps with her, and sexual immorality becomes deception, and that becomes murder. Before you know it, David's down this very, very dark path, caught up in his own sin. And then the prophet Nathan, we've got Nathan in this morning. My son's called Nathan, love that name, love this guy in the Bible. He comes and he confronts David and he brings David's sin to his attention. And what happens is David repents of that. And we have a whole psalm where David is just pouring out to the Lord about his sin. Psalm 51 says this, a few verses from it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And then in verse 9 it says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David repents of his sin, and it's easy to look on and learn from David's life, but the reality is, the truth is, that we are just as bad. We all screw up. We all rebel against God, and we deserve God's judgment. Verse 4 reminds us, in this psalm here, Psalm 103, verse 4 reminds us that we're all headed for the grave because of our sin, for the pit. That's the rightful consequences of our sin. But here's where God's grace comes in. And this is the grace that David knew and that we through Jesus Christ can know as well. You see, God has redeemed us from the pit. But that redemption comes at a cost. And the cost is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David knew that blood would be spilt for his sin. In David's time, there was a system of sacrifices that God had set up. The animals would take the place of the people, that judgment would be done on them as opposed to the people, and their blood would be shed. Today, sacrificing animals, I'm glad to know, isn't necessary to be part of a church here, because Jesus is our sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He did no wrong. He lived perfect life, blameless in God's sight. He lived according to God's law. He never failed. He never rebelled against God. He always did what was right. And yet he went to the cross. He took our place and he satisfied God's righteous judgment, his righteous wrath. He was buried, but he rose again and he triumphed over the grave. His blood was shed instead of mine. And we now have that sure and certain hope of forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but life. Beyond the grave, life everlasting. We don't need to fear judgment and condemnation and hell if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thanks be to God who's redeemed us from that. And if that is all we had when we left this building today as Christians, that would be more than we deserve already. But what about some of the other benefits he mentions here? What about that phrase in verse 3? He says, who heals all your diseases. Is that true? What do we think of a verse like that? Well, I know for a fact that many of us are sat here with diseases that God, for whatever reason, hasn't chosen to heal. Definitely sounds like one of these things you might hear in a dodgy TV channel or on the internet. Just heal all your diseases, click the PayPal logo, and enter your credit card details. If you want to do that, church's website, nidri.org, feel free to leave your credit card details. What does a verse like this mean? Well, what I'd say to you is that God can and does heal diseases. He heals illnesses. But sometimes, for whatever reason, he chooses not to. But ultimately, this points back to the gospel, good news that we have in Christ. Ultimately, we will receive bodies that are perfect, that are free from sin, that are free from disease, free from sickness, free from pain, within his perfect timing. It is a good thing to pray, to ask the Lord to heal you, but we also need to be content in God's will, and it might be God's will for you not to be healed. What about verse 5? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Where do we tend to look for satisfaction and fulfillment? Are we looking in the right place? See, our culture tells us that we'll be fulfilled by having the latest gadget or a nice shiny new car straight off the forecourt. Or maybe it'll be the latest pair of shoes. Or maybe it'll be a new relationship or a career change. Who knows? But satisfaction comes from something. Well, the refreshing and life-giving truth of God's word tells us in this psalm that satisfaction and contentment comes through God's word, through him. And it's only in him that we find our strength. Again, where does the culture tell us to look for our strength? Usually it says look within, doesn't it? It says, like, I don't know, release your inner Popeye or something like that. You look from within, you've got the power, you've got the strength, you can do it. But actually, we look to the Lord's. We look to him. He is the one that provides us with all the strength that we need. So when was the last time that you sat down and you counted your blessings? When was the last time you really kind of... You don't need to be a reflective journaling type person to do this. You can sit down with whatever, jot down a few things that God has given you. I think you'll be surprised if you give it some time. I think you'll be surprised at how long your list is. The blessings that God has given you. And remember, we're made to praise God, but we can't praise God unless we are right with God. So I'd ask you as well, are you a Christian this morning? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice that this is a personal thing that David's talking about here. Can you say that these are your experiences? And if not, you need to do something about that this morning. But David's got more reasons why we should praise God with our whole lives. He moves from his immediate self into the people of God. And we think about the kind of corporate praise, moving from one man to a group of people. And this is benefits not just for the whole of the world. This is benefits not for everybody. This is benefits specifically for his people, for God's people, people of Israel. Described there in verses 11, 13, and 17, it says, those who fear him. And verse 18, it says, his covenant people, God's covenant people. So let's read verses 6 onwards. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone in its place, remembers it no more, but from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. That's a really big section of text, but let me just make it as simple as I can. We're thinking about David here. David, putting it as simply as possible, he's thinking about God's graciousness to his people in the past, in the present, and in the future. The fact that God has been gracious to his people in the past, that he's continuing to be gracious now, and he will continue to be gracious in the future. In fact, Israel's history was just one of grace all the way through, just a history of grace. They deserved judgment. They deserved God's wrath and punishment, but they got mercy. And as David highlights some of the key events in Israel's history, what we see is what God is like and why he should be praised this morning. Why should we live a life of praise? Well, look at all the things that he's done. Look at who he is. We're going to see who he is and why he should be praised. So let's think about the past grace, verse 6. Firstly, we see God is righteous and he's just. You see, Israel was having a really hard time in Egypt. They were being oppressed and mistreated as slaves. You can read all about it in the book of Exodus, particularly in chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. You can see that God is aware of their situation. They're struggling. They are being oppressed. And yet God miraculously comes to their rescue and frees them. Also, verses 7 to 8, it says that God made his ways known to Moses. God made his ways known to Moses. He let them know what it was like and let them know how to restore their broken relationship to him. And this all points back to Exodus. In fact, it points back to a time when God made his name known to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And the great thing about pointing back to this event is that this was one of the worst moments in Israel's history, and yet it was also one of the times of greatest blessing. God can have really been close to his people. Again, if you don't know the story of Exodus 34, the people are at Mount Sinai. They've been freed from the slavery in Egypt, and it should be a good time. God's done amazing things. Leading them out of that land. And Moses is up in the mountains, and he comes down, and he catches the people worshiping this gigantic golden calf that they've made. For some reason, they've decided that this is worthy of praise, this calf, this thing that they've put together. That's where they're putting all their worth. That's where they're putting their praise. And as you can imagine, God's not happy about that. His glory is being robbed by this thing that they've put together with their own hands. And it looks like Israel is going to be destroyed, but God reveals his character in the way that he deals with his people. And as God proclaims his name to Moses, he reveals that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in love. See, these guys, they deserve judgment for their idolatry, but they get grace. He's patient. His love is so great, the psalmist says, that it's as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for his people. He's so forgiven that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Imagine if you had to remove something as far as you possibly could. You get a restraining order. That's going to be some restraining order, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far away you've got to keep. That's as far as God has removed our transgressions from us. I don't even know what that is. Would that be like half the circumference of the earth? I don't know. It's not the point. God is forgiving. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be getting into next week as we continue Paul's prayers. Paul, the apostle, meditates on the love of God in Christ. Let me read you the verses. You don't need to turn to them. It's Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, if you're making notes. He says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." This love is so great, we can't even understand it. We can't begin to grasp it. So God has been gracious in the past. He's also gracious in the present, and he's going to be gracious in the future. We see that from verse 13 onwards. He has compassion on his children. Verse 13, "So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind blows over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Not only was he compassionate in the past, he's going to continue to show compassion. See, some people have this idea of God as just being some great authority figure, just waiting for them to slip up and fail. Maybe like a policeman sat up on a bridge above the motorway, just waiting for you to fly past so he can beep, slap you with a speeding fine. God's not like that. He's compassionate. I know for a fact, I'm learning this, that kids misbehave. We misbehave. But at the end of the day, even though I'm an imperfect and a sinful father, I'm still going to love my children no matter what they do. And how much more is the Father, the perfect Father, going to show compassion to his children? That doesn't mean that he was not going to rebuke us when we do wrong. Sam talks about the fact that God will chide us and he'll discipline us. But what loving, godly father doesn't discipline his children? And as the Creator knows the creation, so God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we're temporary. He knows that we're dust. We're insignificant. And yet God has given us significance because he loves us. He's shown his steadfast love to us, and he's made us righteous in Christ. Not only that, he chose us before eternity. He chose us before creation. This is God's love that is eternal, it's unknowable, it's unsearchable. Since we have all these blessings being included in God's people, how then do we praise him? How do we praise him? How do we praise this God who's revealed himself to us? How can we live a life of praise wholeheartedly? Well, we can be those who, as this psalm suggests, those who fear him, those who keep his commands, not for the sake of our salvation, because if we're followers of Christ, we've already been saved. We've been redeemed through Christ's work, not our own work, but we can learn to, we can live to honor God and love him. We can look to please him with our actions. And with the Spirit's help, we can look to become more like the Lord Jesus. We can look to be more gracious, be more compassionate, be slow to anger and abounding in love. What situations have you found yourself in this week where you need to hear this, where you need to be more gracious, where you need to show more compassion, where you need to be more loving, even to those that are very difficult to love? Let's pray that the Spirit would help us and equip us to be like the God who's revealed himself to us in the Scriptures and in this psalm. And as we see from verse 19 to 22, David finishes this psalm by talking about the whole of creation. This is not just him or God's people, this is everything. The whole of creation must praise the Lord. So Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." We can praise God today because we know that He is in complete and utter control of our lives and our circumstances. We can praise Him because we know that whatever we're facing today, whatever we face tomorrow, this week, whatever's ahead of us, we know that He is in charge. He is on His throne. And David brings it all back to that initial command. So we come full circle. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits," where we started. So just ask a few questions, just as we bring it to a close. Are we remembering to praise God with our whole lives? All too often I come in here, I sing songs, I pray prayers, I live my life, and yet there's that disengagement from my heart. I'm not giving God my all. I bet it's the same for some of you guys. Let us be like David. Let us remember to praise God with our whole lives, with all our inmost being. Are we remembering all the things that God has done in our lives? Are we thanking God and praising Him for the salvation that He's brought about in Christ Jesus? Are we praising God for who He is? Are we letting His character sink deep within us and fill us up with joy and praise to our Creator? Or remembering all that He's done in all of creation? What's it going to look like for us to walk out of here and live a life of praise? What's it going to look like for you? Well, some of us are going to need to get our priorities straight. Some of us are putting worth in things that we shouldn't be putting our worth in. Some of us need to just give God the praise and the glory that He deserves. Maybe that there's some people that you need to forgive. The command of Scripture is that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. This psalm speaks powerfully of God's forgiveness, the way that He has graciously forgiven His people. Is our life of praise just going to be limited to singing songs on a Sunday morning? I hope not. I hope that our whole life will be an overflow of praise to the King, to the Creator.